I've got a shocking revelation for you tonight. This may come as a surprise. It's not that shocking. You may find this very, very, very hard to believe, but I was not a perfect child. See? I knew you couldn't believe that. Well, I'll tell you what, you make a statement and people are leaving already. Every once in a while, something would come over me and I would misbehave. I don't know what it was. It must have been my brother or something I ate or something. It certainly wouldn't happen naturally to me. But I'd be out of line and my mother would say to me, "When your father gets home, you are going to get it." And I knew she meant it. The question that I had to answer in my own mind for the rest of the day is, what could I do to avert my father's judgment? Being the creative person that I am, I was looking for creative ideas. And one thing that I tried was to be absolutely charming for the rest of the day. I would look at my mom with those big puppy dog eyes, kind of like, "Aren't I the best son you've ever had? Aren't I cute? Aren't I innocent? Aren't I just absolutely lovable?" You really don't want to tell him to punish me, do you? "Mom, you look really nice today. Is that a new perfume you're wearing?" And go through all that kind of stuff and try to appease her that she would want to forget telling my father what I had done. What do you think the probability is that that worked? Absolutely 0%. Another possibility, if I wanted to avert my father's judgment, is I could hide. I could go to my room for the rest of the day, crawl under the bed, stay in a closet, go to a friend's house, do something, leave the country. But there was a problem with that also. Sooner or later, I'd want to eat. And, I'd have to come to the supper table to do that. And guess who would be sitting at the supper table? Dear old Dad. So that didn't work. The other thing that I could do was to try and take a middle-of-the-road approach between those two extremes and just kind of lay low for the rest of the day. Just go about my business as normal, try to be good, not overbearing with the compliments or anything, but just kind of act as if nothing happened, and maybe my mom would forget. Now, if we kind of had a run-of-the-mill day and so forth or whatever, she'd just forget. And when my dad came home, I'd just act as normal and she'd act as normal and everything would be fine. My mom has a good memory. That didn't work either. Needless to say, when Dad got home, punishment came. I remember, and now this is the truth, I remember one time I got punished, and I must have been watching TV or something, probably Three Stooges. And I remember putting one of those little golden books down the seat of my pants, as if that was going to help. It didn't. Got punished, and it didn't feel too good. Throughout the book of Amos, Amos has been declaring the judgment of God upon a disobedient nation. He has given them opportunity after opportunity to change their ways and avert the judgment. But they basically told Amos, "We don't want to hear what you have to say. We're going to go on continuing what we want to do, and that's all there is to the matter." And now it comes to the point in time where Amos is saying, okay, that's it. The judgment is set. In similarity to my mother's words, when your father gets home, Amos says, when God's time is right, the judgment is coming. And that's all there is to it. Is there anything that could have been done by the nation of Israel to avert God's judgment? Well, I think the nation of Israel was as creative possibly as I was in my younger days. And one thing that they could have done is hide. Maybe God wouldn't find us. Just kind of intermingle with the people of the nations and go about their business and kind of try and get lost in the crowd, and maybe God would forget about them. Look what Amos says concerning such an idea. Amos chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. Now the altar here is not the altar that would be found in the temple in Jerusalem, but since he's prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel, this altar would be in one of their temples or in Samaria that was worshiping with a mixture of the true worship of Jehovah and the cultic practices of the Canaanites around them. This is an altar that was not dedicated to Jehovah himself, and consequently, him standing upon this altar would mean that he is bringing judgment against them. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set my eyes upon them for evil, and not for good. And the Lord God of hosts is he that touches the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord? Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Caphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake us, or overtake nor prevent us. In Psalm 139, David broke out in a psalm of praise, saying, where can I go to flee thy spirit or get away from the presence of God? Not that he wanted to, but the idea was, if by accident he should wander out of the will of God and find himself in a situation, would he ever find himself apart from God, apart from God's care, his protection, his empowerment? He said, if I ascend up to the hills, you're there. If I go down into the depths of the sea, you're there. If I even go out into the heavens, you're there. There's absolutely no place in all of creation where I can go to flee from your presence. You're always there with me, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. There was a song a number of years ago that the Gospel Herald sang. I have it on, I'll tell you how long ago it was. It's on cassette tape. And I don't remember all the words to it, but it said, I can be out of your will, but I can never be out of your care. It's a precious, precious thought. There is no place on this earth that we can go that God doesn't know where we are, that God isn't acquainted with us. The same psalm says, you know, my rising's up and my sitting down. He says, you know, everything there is to know about me. But as wonderful and comforting of a thought that is for the child of God who is in the will of God, it's just equally as much a distressing thought for the person who is out of the will of God. It is impossible to go anywhere, according to Amos chapter 9, that God won't find us. Sometimes we say, well, I'm going to get busy about the things of the Lord and hide myself in activity, and God won't find me then to punish me. Oh, there's no place you can go. I know, I'll go to church. Certainly, God will not judge me if He finds me sitting in the pews. Not the case. There is no place that you can go and hide when you're out of the will of God from His punishment. So, if you want to prevent God's punishment, don't think that you can hide from Him. That won't work. So let's erase that one. Well, maybe there's another thing, and it's found right at the very end of verse 10 here. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake us. We can hide, we can spare ourselves, nor prevent us. The idea here is that this thing will come before our life is over. Yeah, we're just going to live out the rest of our lives, and then that's the way it is. And if judgment comes, we won't be around for it. And the idea is we'll just kind of lay low, and maybe God will forget. I wonder how many times I've talked to people about the Lord and about His goodness and His judgment upon sin. And you offer an invitation for that person to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and escape the coming judgment of God, that eternal punishment for sin. And they say, well, I'll think about it. Now, I don't try and press too hard for them to make an immediate decision against their will. On the other hand, I recognize that we're not guaranteed our very next breath. And if that person should happen to die within the next few moments, they will, if they have not made a decision for Christ, head off into eternity without Him and suffer the judgment of God upon their sins. Now, there is no idea that they can just contemplate for a little bit and lay low, and maybe God will forget about punishment. For after all, if they die, God's not going to judge them eternally then. It's, you know, once your life is over, that's it, and that's all there is to it. And you know, sometimes people have this idea that they can just lay low for the rest of life and God will forget. The evil shall not prevent or precede us. It shall not come in our lifetime. God is an absolutely sovereign God. I talked with Bob Shelton this past week when he was here last fall. Was it last fall? My mind is kind of mixed up right now as to dates. They're all kind of running together. The last few weeks have been crazy. But anyway, when he was here the last time, I had made some general arrangements with him for him to be back in the year 2008. That's how far ahead you have to get him booked up for coming to your church for a prophecy conference. 2008, we might not ever see it. So I asked him, if the rapture of the church comes, who do I get to preach then? And he gave me a couple of names. We look at prophetic events and what's going to take place. And frankly, I can see some of the things that are necessary for the end time events to take place shaping up now. But the fact of the matter is, the rapture of the church, which I believe is the next prophetic event, could take place 1,000 years from now. if God so designs. And while I see some things as probably needing to take place before the rapture, and let me emphasize, I believe in the imminency of the rapture. The rapture could come before I take my next breath. Even those things that I think probably would have to take place, God in His sovereignty could bring to pass in just a split second's worth of time, and that would be it. These people had the idea that we'll just kind of hang around here and the judgment of God will take a while. It certainly won't come in our lifetimes, and that's all there is, and He'll probably forget about us if we just wait it out. How do you wait out an eternal God? How do you wait out a God who can't forget anything? That won't work. How then do you prevent God's judgment? Well, there is one other possibility. Repent, and maybe God will forgive us. The word repent is a word that gets used a lot in theological sayings and oftentimes used without any definition. It's just assumed that everybody knows what it means. Sometimes repentance is confused with reformation. Well, I'll turn over a new leaf. But the idea of repentance, especially in the New Testament, comes from a Greek word which means literally a change of mind with a corresponding change in action. I'm doing something that the Bible says I shouldn't be doing. I'm confronted with the Word of God that says you shouldn't be doing that, and I repent. I change my thinking about that activity, and consequently, because my thought processes have changed, I change the activity. I stop doing it. I forsake that sin. And associated with repentance is a confession of it. Lord, I was doing this. I was wrong. I am stopping this activity. Lord, will you forgive me? Repentance is a change of activity. It is a confession of sin, and it is a seeking of the forgiveness of God. So if we repent, maybe God will forgive us. Oh, there's something wrong with that too, isn't there? Let me show you what's wrong with it. Take the maybe out of it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful, and He might forgive us. He will forgive us. The nation was going to suffer God's judgment. Notice, we back up a couple of verses from the end. Verse 8, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom. They can't get out of His sight. And I will destroy it from off the face of the earth. The nation was going away into captivity. Saving. Wait a minute. While the nation itself would go into captivity, there would be some that would be spared in the judgment. That I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. I am going to sift the house of Israel among all the nations. They're going to be judged. Even those who had not fallen into the idolatry that most of the citizens of the nation of Israel had, even the righteous would suffer the national judgment. But God would spare them. Do you remember in the book of Daniel? Daniel was coming to the end of the 70 years of captivity that he had read about in Jeremiah's prophecy. And he knew that God was going to restore the nation once again to its own land. But that restoration was based upon national repentance. Daniel was a righteous man. He had gone away into captivity for sins he did not personally commit. Yet he was part of the nation of Israel. And at the end of Daniel's prophecy, he is confessing the nation's sin, and he didn't say, "Lord, they did this." He said, "Lord, we have done this." But he said, "I know you're a faithful God, and you will forgive us." Amos is offering the people one more chance for repentance. They will not be spared the national judgment, but there's a promise here that they will not be utterly destroyed. All will die by the sword, that is, of the unrighteous. Verse 10, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, no matter what they say. But those who repent and confess and forsake, God forgives. The unfortunate thing about preaching on Sunday nights, I like the intimacy of small crowds. I like the faithfulness of the crowd that is here tonight. And I look around and I see people who have, for the most part, I know you've shared a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know Him as your Savior, and I don't have to worry about what your eternal destiny is. The problem with that is, then how do I preach about the coming judgment of God in eternity? It's the old preaching to the choir type of thing. But the fact of the matter is, whether it's an eternal judgment upon sin and one's destiny, or a temporal judgment of God upon an individual act of sin, when we sin, God judges. We can try and hide. We can try and soothe God. We can try and lay low, but those things don't work. The only thing that works is genuine repentance, and God will forgive us. We need to be repenting people. Let's pray. Father, this week as we go out, it would be wonderful if we could go the whole week and say, "Lord, I've been obedient to every command that you've given me this week. I have not failed in one iota of following your will. But Lord, I know I struggle each day of doing all that you would have me to do and staying away from those things that you would have me not to do. And Lord, I'm thankful that each time I come and confess my sins and repent of them, there is forgiveness to be found. Lord, help us to be those who are following in your will. But Lord, when we step out, may we not seek to hide. May we not seek to lay low. But may we be quick to repent and find the forgiveness of God and the sustenance that you bring day in and day out. We'll be careful to praise you in that wonderful name of the one who provided that forgiveness on Calvary's cross, where we ask these things. Amen. Have a good week.